come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation from the Heart to Heart Bible study titled God Judges Rightly, a study through 1 Samuel chapters 16 through 31. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Lord Jesus, I thank you, Father. I thank you for this day, and I know that Bethany already praised those lovely prayers, Lord, right after that great worship, and yet still, Lord, I have to myself just come before you, Father, and we submit ourselves to you right now. Lord, we know that you are doing great and mighty things amongst us, that you are doing great and mighty things in our bodies, in our minds. Lord, that you are speaking to us. I'm thankful, Lord, that it doesn't depend on what I say, on whether or not you are speaking. I know, Lord, that there are many times that ladies hear things that I never spoke, or at least don't remember speaking them, and I know that that is your Holy Spirit working in us, Lord. So I pray for a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit, Lord, a refreshing in our hearts and our minds. And I know, too, Lord, on cloudy days, sometimes we just want to be at home. We want to have that bowl of soup by us and a nice cup of hot tea and maybe read a book or watch a movie or just sit around, do nothing. Thank you for these ladies that are here seeking your word, seeking a word from you, Lord. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So anybody else feel like that? You'd just like to just be at home right now? Yeah. Can I admit to you, I would really feel like I would like to be at home right now? So on April 24th, 1997, Alec Holden of Great Britain turned 90 years old. On that day, he placed the equivalent of a $200 bet in British pounds that he would live to be 100. And a bookie, I understood, when I used this before, I was talking to some people, and I said, the place where they place the bets, I don't know what those people are called. I don't think they should be called bookies. I thought that that was the illegal ones. But anyway, the people who place the bets for you placed Holden's odds at 250 to 1. So on April 24th, 2007, when he turned 100, he collected on his bet the equivalent of $50,000 in British pounds. He had been a teacher and carpenter much of his life and said that oatmeal, or what he would have called porridge, was his main staple. That was one of the things that caused him to survive so long. And then he said, as the days got closer to the big payoff, I was very careful and frequently reminded myself to breathe. Sometimes life gets so hard for us that we have to remember to remind ourselves to just breathe. Just breathe. We're coming up on a time of year where we can get so busy, so distracted, so involved in so many things, and we just find all of a sudden I can't catch my breath. I just can't catch my breath. And so we need to do that on a daily basis. Life is hard, and sometimes we just feel like quitting. Anybody else ever feel like quitting? Okay, no one's brave enough to raise their hand. Okay. Okay, over here. All right, okay. And sometimes we feel like quitting. What do you do so that you can experience the big payoff at the end? Do you know what the big payoff at the end is? Well done, thou good and faithful servant, to hear him say that to us as we see him face to face. How are we going to do that? How are we going to keep breathing, to do that. So we keep our eyes on Jesus, number one. We keep our eyes on Jesus. Number two, we pray. We talk to him. We speak our voice to him. We listen to him. We read his word, which is this, the Bible, and it is God's love letter to us. And so we read that, and then we listen to his voice. That is the hardest part for all of us, I would say, to simply listen to the voice of God, to simply pay attention to what God is saying to us. And in our text today, David forgot that sometimes you just have to set aside your feelings and just stop and listen to what God is telling you to do. And so that's in our text today, and we'll just start with verse 1. In chapter 25, then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. Some of the translations say that he was buried in his house at Ramah. The death of Samuel, Israel's prophet and judge, is mentioned two times in this book, 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel. It's here, and then chapter 28, verse 3, it shows up again. Both references tell us that all Israel mourned his death and gathered to bury him. Now, obviously, not every Israelite was there, but they all had the representatives that were there. All of the people would not be able to fit there, and they paid their last respects for this great man. Samuel's faith and courage had brought the nation through transition from political disunity to a somewhat of a monarchy. Moses had given them the law and had set all of that up for him, but Samuel brought about the age of the prophets and educated them in preparation for that last prophet that would come. And who is that last prophet that would come but Jesus Christ? It was preparation. What Samuel did was preparation for Jesus Christ showing up and setting the stage for that. He established the Jewish monarchy, which was necessary because the Messiah must come not only to be priest, not only to be prophet, but to be, most importantly, king. He is to be priest, prophet, and king, Matthew 11, 1 and 6. And so it was in the fullness of time that Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together, made lamentation for him. Humble Samuel asked to be buried at his own house in Ramah. Probably he was most likely buried in a courtyard or in the garden there at his house. He wouldn't have been buried in his house. Why would he not be buried in his house? Because nobody could ever go in his house again, because it will be continually unclean. So he wouldn't be able to be in there. It would be defiled. Numbers 19, 16, and then Luke 11, 44 gives you that information. Saul, on the other hand, had prepared a public monument to himself at Carmel in chapter 15, verse 12. We saw that. So he has that monument going, but Samuel, the one who really deserved such recognition, humbly asked that he could be buried at his own home. And so while David is in the wilderness, and David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, which is in Moan that he was before, and he was in the vicinity of Carmel. And let's see what happened with them. Now there was a man in Moan whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. So something was going on right here. That's something that we draw our attention to. They were shearing his sheep at this particular time. It would be a normal thing at the time of shearing the sheep that it was a normal time of great hospitality. It should have been a time of great hospitality going on at that particular time of celebration and so forth. And he had, and so David was taking, his men were taking care of, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, which means fool. Of course, you've already found that out from your own study, and he would prove himself to be a fool. And the name of his wife was Abigail. Abigail's name means one who gives her father joy. One who gives her father joy, or one who gives joy. And she was a woman of good understanding, so she was smart and beautiful in appearance. She was smart and she was beautiful in appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. And I don't know if any of you looked up on that, and it says that Caleb actually can be translated dog. So I don't know. I don't know about this, but he was not from a good place. But they were Jewish. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, knowing that it was a big celebration, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name." So he knew that Nabal would know who he was, first and foremost. Nabal knew who David was. There was no question about who he was. And so he said, "Go in my name, and thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity." So this is what you're going to say to this rich man. "Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day." We're coming on a feast day because of the shearing of the sheep. It's a feast day. "Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son, David." He says your son, David, because it was words of respect. It was words of respect that he was going in there. And so Nabal knows that it's David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and then they waited. And all of a sudden, I believe this is what they saw. I think they saw his face starting to turn red. I think Nabal's face just started to get red. I think he got angry right away. "Who is this David guy? And he doesn't give way that he knows it. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away with each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I don't know where they are from?" The it's all about me, and I don't want to share anything with anybody. He's in big trouble right now. So David's young men turned on their heels. And what does that mean? That's why I see him as very, very angry at this point, because it means that they turned around quickly. They spun around and got out of that place because they felt that their lives were in danger. And so then we move on, and they went back and they came and told David all these words. And then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword. There's something that David should have done at this point. And the word that comes to mind is halt. H-A-L-T. Don't do anything when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And David was all of those things at that particular moment. And he needed to halt. He needed to stop and seek the Lord and not let his desire for vengeance take over. Had the Lord allowed David to do this horrible deed, David would have regretted it for the rest of his life. It would have been there forever, and it would have been sin for him. It would surely have been a black mark on his character had he become king. And so they got on their sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men, there were 600 men, so 400 men went with David, and 200 were the keepers of the stuff. They stayed back with all of the stuff to protect all of the supplies. Now, one of the young men told Abigail. So Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them. And when we were in the fields, they were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider, what will you do? What are you going to do, Abigail? For harm is determined against our master, your husband, and against all his household, all his people, including us. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. One of these guys that nobody can talk to. You can't speak sense to him at all. Can't talk to him. Can't tell him he's doing anything wrong. Can't tell him that maybe do it this way. Can't tell him anything. He's so sure of himself. And this shows me something, though. He comes across as being so sure of himself, and in his anger, he gives away how totally insecure he was. Totally insecure man that he would speak that way. And so Abigail does what? Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread. That to me right there said, you know what? This lady is ready for anything. She has 200 loaves of bread all ready to go. And she gathers up the 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, all ready to be roasted, and 5 seas of roasted grain that's been roasted as well, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. I would imagine she probably had a little bit of help there. And she said to her servants, go on before me. See, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Gee, I wonder why. What a guy. Abigail gathers up enough food for David's men, but didn't tell her husband what she was doing. Abigail was both smart and pretty, and she was paying a debt that her husband refused to pay, knowing that she was protecting her husband and her workers. She knew what she was doing. This was more than hospitality. She knew that that debt had to be paid. And we owe a debt that we can't pay, and Jesus paid that debt for us. So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain I've protected all this fellow has in the wilderness so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so in more. Can you just see the red hair happening here? Do so and more also to the enemies of David. If I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light, man, I'm telling you, these guys are going to pay big for what they've just done. And in comes Abigail. And the first person that comes to my mind when I see this about Abigail is Esther. As Abigail comes in, and she has that feeling, if I perish, I perish. But I am going to defend my people, just as Esther did. She defended her people. She takes the entire blame. Now when so she was protecting her husband and her people to David. Now when Abigail saw David, she immediately dismounted, it says quickly, from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. She immediately got off of the animal, bowed her face all the way to the ground, stopping him in his tracks, which he needed. He needed to be stopped in his tracks. And so she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please, 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 please listen to me. I've got something for you. I've got a message for you. I got to tell you, it wasn't his fault. It wasn't the fault of my husband. It's my fault. I didn't see your men come in. I didn't see it happen. I didn't see them come in. I didn't know that they asked for these things. I would have given them to you immediately. So because my husband wasn't able to do that, I just want you you to know, I'll take responsibility for that. I was wrong. I'll take responsibility for my husband's sin. I will repay what needs to be repaid. And I have it all here for you. I have it. Just give it to your men. I want you guys to have it. It's important to me that you have it. She takes on she's willing to take on the blame as well as the suffering, the consequences of this sin, of not being hospitable. And so she said, I didn't see your men. She speaks of what a wretch her husband is, but in a very humble manner. She tells him, please let not my lord regard the scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is his gain. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my lord be as Nabal, be just like him. And now this present, which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please, verse 28, please forgive the trespass of who? Your maidservant. Please forgive my trespass. I didn't notice you coming in. It's my fault. I'll take responsibility for it. I think at a marriage class, whoever was in charge of a marriage class would have a heyday with this particular situation on her submission, on her, she just went and did what she needed to do. She didn't get her permission from her husband, but you notice she's still defending her husband. He's a scoundrel, he's an evil guy, but you know what? It's not his fault, is what she's saying. It's not his fault. What has happened here to protect our family, to protect our people? I'll take responsibility for it. It's like when we go before the Lord on our husband's behalf or on someone else's behalf, and we just say, Lord, just help me, Lord, to see this clearly. I pray that in this situation, Lord, that you would work through it, that you would bring them to a place where they recognize their need for you and all of those things. I'm sitting in the gap for my husband. I'm in the gap before someone else. And so for your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make you, verse 28, for my Lord, an enduring house. So she knows he's going to be king. She says, long live the king, long live you. Because my Lord fights the battles of who? Battles of the Lord. You're not fighting your own battles. You're fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil is not found in you throughout your days. She is looking at him and she's saying, dude, you have it together. Don't be stupid. You have so much together. Don't mess it up, because if you do, it's going to be a blot against you, and you will always live to regret it. You will always live to regret it. Those things that we have in our lives today, things that I have in my life today, that I wish, oh, how I wish I could go back and change that situation. Oh, how I wish I could go back and change those words, but I can't. They're out there. The deed is done. I can't recover from it. Oh, I can go on living. But what she's about to say is, yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. So she knows that Saul is after him. But the life of my Lord, now she's speaking for God. She is speaking in the way that God would be speaking to David. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. What does that mean? Bound in the bundle of the living. Bound in the bundle of the living. Abigail is saying that may David, with others whose lives are precious in God's sight, be securely kept under God's personal care and protection. That they would be kept under God's personal care and protection, that they would be bound together in a bundle of the living. This phrase is also on many Jewish gravestones and speaks of a future life. It speaks of something more. And she says, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. Now that's pretty obvious what she's saying, right? The problems, the troubles, the lives of your enemies, that it would just be that they would go as far away from you as the stone can be thrown. Remember, David, when you threw that stone at Goliath. Just remember as you threw that stone at Goliath. May it be that way. May you always, your enemies be cast out as far from you as possible. And verse 30, and it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. What is she saying? She's saying you're coming to a place where when you become king, that there wouldn't be anything that you are guilty of that you have to judge someone else for on the same issue. Later on, there'll be an issue that comes up with Bathsheba where he's judging somebody else, and Nathan will say, you are the man. And so Abigail, then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. How easy it is for us to avenge ourselves, to just rear up and to get our, you know, in Australia they say, get your knickers in a knot. You know, we want to take care of it ourselves. I can handle this, I can handle this. But she's saying, I have kept you from that. And Abigail stayed on David and the Lord. When she's talking about it, she says about her husband, but then she brings it to what really matters. And what really matters is David and the Lord. And she kept the focus on the ones that mattered most. She spoke of David's future. She is speaking of David's future. You can almost feel David settling down and starting to realize that he was in the presence of not only a beautiful, smart woman, but David right now realizes that he is in the very presence of God. He is in the very presence of the Lord God, that he is hearing the voice of God speaking to him. And it eases his anger, it eases his pain, and he realizes, I could have gone off in a bad direction, but I needed to stop. And this woman stopped me. And David knew that when she referred to him taking matters into his own hands and trying to avenge himself, she was absolutely correct. And what did David do? He admitted it. He admitted it. I've done this. I was ready to do that. David wrote in Psalm 141, 5, let the godly strike me, it will be a kindness. If they correct me, it is soothing medicine. Don't let me refuse it. But I pray constantly against the wicked and their deeds. How we receive correction and counsel is a test in our relationship with God. How we receive correction and counsel is a test of our relationship to God and our willingness to live by his word. And our willingness to live by his word. How do I accept when someone wants to correct me? Well, first of all, my first thought is, well, you could have said it a different way. Anybody else get in that? Well, if you just would have said it this way, I would have easily have come around. But no, you have to just blurt it out there, and here I am, I'm defending myself right away. How do we respond to that correction? When someone brings correction into our lives, God uses someone else. How do we respond to that correction? It's a test of our relationship to God and our willingness to live by his word. David admitted that he was wrong. The Lord forgave him, and the Lord worked out his problem. And God said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He will take you through it. And she waits, okay, and so now we're going. So, for indeed the Lord, 34, if for indeed as the Lord of Israel, Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you. Unless you have hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal. If you hadn't gotten on your horse right away, if you hadn't listened to God right away and done what he told you to do. How many of us and how many times can I look at my own life and the Lord's spoken to me and he says, I want you to call so-and-so, or I want you to go over to someplace. And I'm going to do that right after I do this. And there have been times when I should have done it right then, because a little bit later was too late. It was already over with. And so God calls us to respond to that. He received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and I have respected your person. I have respected you. I know that what you're saying is true and I'm responding to that. And so now Abigail, verse 36, went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house, because remember, it is celebration time. The shearers are going on, and like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Something that I read about this was that it was his merriment that caused him to begin to drink, and then when he got drunk, his merriment left. So he wasn't really, when we're drunk, we think that this is the fun time. You probably don't feel that way. People, there are other people who have thought that if they could just get drunk, they'd be okay. They're much more fun when they're drunk. They're much more fun when they've had a few drinks in them. And that's not true, because that's when our merriment actually leaves. And we don't know what we're doing. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So again, she was a wise person. She held it back until the Lord spoke to her as the time that she should say something. She waits until morning when he's sober to tell him what David had planned to do and how she had stopped it. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. So he had a stroke. He completely, no voice, no movement, nothing, like a stone. And 10 days later, he died. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So when David heard that, so God took care of the situation, right? God took care of Nabal. Now, is that something that I would wish for something to happen to someone else who doesn't know the Lord? No, it's not something that I would wish to happen on anybody. But God did it. God took care of it. Because of the others walking in obedience, God took care of the situation. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. Oh, how fun. So David is really happy to hear about it. So God had avenged David while preventing him by Abigail's interference from avenging himself. And it is apparently at this particular time, a widow's legal mourning seems to have lasted only 7 days. So she was mourning over that. David sends his messengers to propose to her. How romantic is that? I couldn't help it. As I read that, I was just like, oh, so romantic. My master would like you to come and marry him. Yes or no? Just tell me now. You can go with me now if you want to do that. Okay. Yes? Well, how romantic. He sends for her. Perhaps it was David sent his messengers. Perhaps he was not only moved to this merely by her conduct, merely by the fact that she was a wise woman and that she was beautiful, but also by the news that Michal had been given to another man, which it says that in the last verse there, that Saul had given Michal to someone else. And then in 2 Samuel, it's McCall's being ripped from that person and given back to David. It's really a mess when we try to get things into our own hands. And had given to that, she had been given to another man by Saul. She accepted in a humble fashion, saying that she would be happy to be. Let's read it. So when David heard it, and Nabal, and then for the Lord has when the servants of David had come to Abigail, verse 40, at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. And then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. I am happy to be a servant to the servants. Not just a servant to David, but a servant to the servants. And I think I hear God telling us that same thing. Are we willing to be a servant to the servants? Am I willing to live for someone besides myself? Am I willing to give of myself for the comfort of someone else? Am I willing to be in a place of discomfort for the sole purpose of someone else being in comfort? Or someone else's feelings not being hurt just because I just don't need to say that right now? Because what they said really hurt me, but I don't need to say anything back. Because number one, the Lord will take care of it. And number two, I need to be a servant to the servants. I need to take care of others. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. And then it says that David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel. And so both of them were his wives. And so she accepted in that humble fashion, saying that she would be happy to be the servant of his servants. In marrying Abigail, here's the thing. Someone else and I, we were talking, and we were talking about, so what happened to all of Nabal's stuff? What happened? Did the kids take it? What happened? No. He not only acquired a good wife, but he also got possession of all of Nabal's wealth. All of it. And property, which was situated near Hebron, where David later established his royal residence. And we see that in 2 Samuel 2, 1 through 4, and 5:5. I think that perhaps David was feeling a pretty secure that Saul's not going after him, so he marries, and he allowed a woman to accompany his group. So Abigail is moving into a cave. She's bringing five ladies with her, and she's going to be in there with 600 men. How romantic. Could I say again? How romantic. Oh, can I put curtains up? Could I? What should I do with this? So anyway, they go back to his place. Amazing woman who learned to follow God no matter what. If I perish, I perish, no matter what. And she accepted the leading of the Lord. I wonder what your first house looked like when you first got married. Did you move into the most beautiful? I know some of you did. You moved into this nice house and everything. We had a 7 by 14 inch. My toe fit in. No, a 7 by 14 foot trailer. It was a trailer that had a 3/4 bed in it, and we couldn't both be standing up at the same time in our trailer. That was our first home. I loved it. I loved it. I loved being where God had us. And so she accepted the leading of the Lord. She has led David into listening to the Lord, and now she shows evidence that she does what she preaches. She is a doer of the word. Abigail is a doer of the word, a doer of the word of God. She reminds herself to breathe. She reminds herself to breathe and remember who is in charge. David? Oh, no, 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 no. God's in charge. God's in charge, and we can rest in him. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, that we can take some more than pointers from Abigail. Lord, that we can look at this woman and we can say, I want to be like that woman who is willing to be a servant to the servants. Lord, that we want to be to our husbands, those of us who are married, we want to be to our husbands ones that are honest about our situation, but will do anything to protect them and stand up for them, recognizing that they are as imperfect as we are. And so, Lord, help us in defending one another, whether or not it is a husband or a friend or someone else. Lord, just help us to hear from you, to listen to your word, to pray, to seek your face, Lord, to take the time to sit at your feet and to hear what you have to say. And to do that, we have to sit quietly. Just quietly, and hear what you have to say to us. And Lord, I thank you for doing it. I thank you, Father, for your word that's gone forth today. And I know that you have spoken to us, Lord. Even if it's just one thing, you have spoken something to each one of us. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being before these precious ladies. Pray, Father, that you would anoint them afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit as they get into their small groups, Lord, that you would bless their time, that you would cause them, Father, to just be filled with your Holy Spirit as they pray for one another, have conversation with one another. Lord, they speak things of you, and they just bless one another. And thank you so much for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go. Standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go. Standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.